Welcome to the website of Community Bible Church. We hope it's helpful to you. We've included on our website sermons, both recent and in years past, that we think you will find a real help and encouragement as you listen to the teaching of God's Word. Lord Jesus, here we all are. You have been so wonderful to each of us, giving us life and giving us life again, being born into your family through simple faith in what Jesus did on that cross so long ago. Here we are. Lord, you're the one who knows the future. You're the one who has forgiven us our past. Thank you, Lord, that nobody can be proud because every saint has a past. But thank you that every sinner has a future with you. And you hold the future in your hands. And Lord, we trust you with that as we all meet here together today. Lord, we think of Tommy and him moving on to South Carolina to go to school. And then, of course, his dear mom always wanting to be back in the Carolinas, moving and following. Thank you for guiding and leading in all of this. And thank you for all these wonderful years of having Steph and Tommy here and watching that young, wonderful young man grow up. We look forward to great things in the future. Lord, we also thank you for Judy and for her mom and her sister and her brother, the extended family. They've been through a lot. But Lord, thank you that Diana was so ready to see you, anticipating what it was going to be like. Thank you that she's with you today and that she's safe and home and all of that. But now they have got to live out their years without Diana here physically. There's a lot of people in this room dealing with that right now. Maybe it's been just recent, maybe it's been years, but we know only heaven fixes that, so it doesn't go away until it doesn't go away till we get there. So help them, Lord, and help all of us who are struggling with it. Lord, thank you so much also for Trouty. You know, the great loss of her one and only. And we ask for peace and blessing to be poured out on them as a family. Help her. Thank you for this time together, Lord. We're here because you're alive from the dead. And you have promised that if we trust you, you save us. If we trust what you did on that cross was for us, and we come with empty hands to you and ask for forgiveness, you give that to us. And more than that, you make us a child in your family, and you never let us go. Lord, we know you're working on all of us, and all of us have so much to learn. And we ask you just continue that work today and help each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Interesting story. Terrible time in the history of Israel. I mean, they're just getting beat up by every nation around them, and one is the Syrian nation, identified here as Aram. But they had a commander named Naaman. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, thank you for your word. Bless it as it goes out today, both here in this room and to whomever hears it. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1. Now there was Naaman, a commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means," the king of Aram replied, "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." By the way, the king of Israel was a real scoundrel at this time. I just love how he gets set up in the story. Look at this. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, that's 750 pounds, 6,000 shekels of gold, that's 150 pounds of gold, 10 sets of clothing. A letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I'm sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." I love this, because as soon as the king of Israel read the letter, He tore his clothes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of leprosy?" See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me? When you don't walk with the Lord, paranoia is normal because you think life is just happening to you. But when God's people are walking with him, there is a peace and a confidence. And of course, the king of Israel was not happening right then, okay? When Elisha, the man of God, heard the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots. I mean, this is quite the entourage, right? They stopped at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha, get this, I love this. Big important guy, right? I mean, we're talking the commander. We're talking, you know, 5-star general here, okay? With his entourage, Elisha sent a messenger to say to him. He didn't even come out to him. I just love that. "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the spot and cure my leprosy. Are not Abdon and Pharpar," who names these rivers over there? I don't know. "The rivers of Damascus better than any of the waters in Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" And he turned and he went off in a rage. Oh, he was ticked. Naaman's servant went to him and said, "I'm telling you what, these guys love the man they served here." You know, when you have people around you that tell you the truth, man, that's beautiful. Look at this. "My father, what respect. If the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more than when he tells you to wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times. As the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored, and he became clean like that of a young boy. And then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept a gift, accept now a gift from your servant." And the prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." Even though Naaman urged him, he refused. "If you will not," said Naaman, get this, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of donkeys can carry. So your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he's leaning on my arm, and I bow there also. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. Go in peace," Elisha said. This is one of my favorite all-time Bible stories, and I got in my notes in my study and realized I'd preached on this a lot over the years. But I've seen some new things here, and I just wanted to share them with you. They're very simple. They are the instrument, they are the insult, and they are the inquiry. And I want to just, let me share them with you. First of all, I want you to see, in spite of all his personal characteristics that were just so excellent, he was an incredible man. It said, you know, goes through all of his accomplishments and how much the king loved him and all that. But he had leprosy. Everybody has something. Everybody. I don't care who you see. You can see people that you think have it all together, that their lives are just perfect. Behind closed doors, they have something going on. He had leprosy. Other people have other things. You know, every Christmas we go to the Meadowbrook Hall, and hey, my friend Meg is here today, by the way. And she's at Oakland University right now. And just her bringing that up to me today when she came into church made me think of all the years that my mother took us to the old Meadowbrook Hall to see it decorated for Christmas, and now we go every year with friends. You walk around that place. It's like 80,000 square feet of incredible beauty. The craftsmanship is unreal. American craftsmanship. A lot of it has been lost or can hardly be found today. Brickwork, the woodwork, the carved beams are amazing. The staircase where I've done a wedding at Christmas time when it was decorated for a little girl that was in a youth group we had like 100 years ago, but the wedding was probably 20 years ago. They're absolutely beautiful. I've been there in the Rose Garden for some weddings that I've done for some friends of mine. I mean, that is an incredible place. But that house was full of pain. Mrs. Dodge, she lost her son when he was on his honeymoon. She lost her husband, Mr. Dodge, and then remarried, and you know, and all of that. She'd been through a whole lot of heartache. You know, everybody has something, and all that money and all of that couldn't fix it. That is why she and her husband built the Presbyterian Church just south of the property, because she knew that she had something. You know what I mean? I talked to a neighbor of mine who's a famous basketball coach in our area, and after years of teaching boys the game and all that stuff, they finally won a state championship, and he was coach of the year and all of that. But you know, he's lived kitty corner across the street from me for 31 years, and I want you to know that he has something. I mean, he had a father that was abusive and angry and violent. And my friend still struggles with that. He still has that, if you know what I mean. Think of my friend Laura. She's such a beautiful girl, married to a big shooter. We used to play in a euchre club with them. And if you think playing cards are evil, well, you have to get over that, okay? Because you never played euchre. It's really fun. Okay, that's a joke. Okay, if you didn't get it, it is. And I've noticed that really uptight Christians don't have much of a sense of humor, okay? So we got to... But anyhow, she's a wonderful lady, kind, all the right things, and beautiful. But if you'd see her today, she's had more plastic surgery than... Because her great fear, the thing she has, is that she's going to grow old and her husband isn't going to want her anymore because he's this Mr. Successful, pushy, kind of angry. And so she kowtows all the time and keeps him going, getting a nip and a tuck here and there. She's had everything done. My buddy David Wilcox wrote a song. Honey, I'm not going to quote the whole thing, so don't get prickly armpits about it. But she had some extra money. She wanted to buy time. Her friends said it was dangerous, but they couldn't change her mind. She did it for her mirror and for the summer seaside sand. She just laid down to that scalpel that was in the surgeon's hand. So easy to get addicted to that kind of stuff. Somehow try to find some kind of perfection that's past. You know, and I'm all for if something helps. I mean, that's okay. I mean, you know. Someday I'm going to be here with black eyes with sunglasses on preaching because I got to get this done, you know, or something. But I mean, you know, some things are but to be obsessed, and she is obsessed, and she still lives for the thing that she has. She's still a scared little girl. Everybody has something, right? Naaman, this famous guy, he had leprosy. So I want you to see the instrument that changed all of this. Beginning at verse 2, now bands from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. I mean, that, okay, let's talk about this little girl for a moment. Now you understand, marauding Arams go in and destroy her town. Probably kill her parents. They drag her off into slavery. Now listen, the Bible is not for slavery. The Bible is stating real life at that moment in history. Okay? There was no place for this little girl to go and protest. This little girl, she had nowhere to go. Get this. She's torn away from her people. What she has seen at these tender years, no one would ever want to see. She's now seen as somebody else's property. She is poor. She is humble. She's oppressed. She's a girl in a world where girls meant nothing. And get this, She's like fourth or fifth grade age. And that little girl changed somebody's world because she spoke up. To me, that is just so, so beautiful to me. She was the lowest of the low. But she had these eyes. She had these eyes to be able to see even in her oppressor. She had this heart of compassion for him and for this terrible ailment. Maybe having heard Naaman's wife talk about it with some of her friends, her being an attendant to that lady. All we know is that she spoke those words. A couple of chapters later in this narrative, chapter 7, this army of Naaman's put a siege around one of the great cities. And the people inside in Israel are starving to death. And the army of the enemy is all the way around this city. Nobody can escape, and they're just going to starve them out until they surrender. So these group of lepers, another story about a leper, which is so interesting to me. This group, they say, look, you know, we're dying. We're starving to death here. They're lepers. They can't even go into the city because of the leprosy, because of the Jewish laws. So, man, they're starving to death. So, listen, let's go surrender to this alien army. You know, maybe they'll give us something to eat. And if they don't, they'll kill us. But we're going to die anyhow. Let's go. But God had caused these huge sounds to be heard by the enemy army. And they said, oh no, the king of Israel has hired Egypt and Sodom. They're coming to kill us. And they all ran off and left everything in their tents. So the lepers show up. And there's nobody in the whole camp. But there's all kinds of food and gold and clothes and weapons. And they get in a couple of those tents, man. They're having the biggest time of their life. They haven't seen anything like this ever. And all of a sudden, it hits them. And one of them says, this isn't right. Everybody in town is starving to death. And everything they need is right here. And we're keeping it to ourselves. And so they go and tell the town. And that town is saved. We're all just like starving beggars who find the love of God through Jesus. You put your trust in him. And something happens in your life, and your vision of life changes. The vision of you changes. How you see others changes. Your life has changed. Don't keep that to yourself. People are dying for this. They're starving in our world for this. And here's this little girl who's a nobody. She could have just collapsed and just been a dish rag from then on. But instead, she served well, but at the same time, spoke the truth. And that changed Naaman's life. Do you see the instrument in this all happening? Is this sweet girl? We know the true secrets of all secrets. That life is found in Jesus. Don't keep that to yourself. Not from anybody. Not from the meanest turkey you know, okay? The person that drives you the most crazy. Don't keep it from them. So she was the instrument, right? And then now what I want you to see next is this. It causes a great insult. Now, Naaman's a big shooter, right? I mean, he's the big guy. Everybody respects him. He's used to religion. And religion is, it's always a ceremony. It's always some rigmarole. It's always some liturgy. It's always some, you know, I don't know, candles, mirrors, and smoke. I don't know. Don't worry about the man behind the curtain, right? That whole thing, like the Wizard of Oz. They're inventing it. So now, he goes to the prophet. After the king freaks out, which I just told you I love that part of it. But anyhow, he shows up at the prophet's and he's expecting great stuff. Shows up with a great entourage. And the prophet doesn't even come out. Because you see, it's not about the prophet. It's about whether this man is willing to receive from God what God says he needs to do. It was free. He had nothing that he would do except go down into the river and dip himself 7 times in the water. That picture of baptism, 7 times the idea of perfection, right? Go dip yourself 7 times. Oh, he is angry. Let me tell you something. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is offensive. I remember I knew it. I knew an old gambler, Harold White's father. If those of you who have known me for a lot of years, remember Harold White. Harold White's father, 45 years ago, was 90, okay? So he was quite the big, tall man, walked with 2 canes, and he was way up there. Anyhow, I asked him, Mr. White, how did you come to know Christ? He said, I'll tell you how. I was a professional gambler and drunk, he said. And I went to hear a tent meeting of an old preacher by the name of Billy Sunday. And Billy Sunday got in the pulpit and said, "You gamblers," he was the only gambler in the group, "you gamblers, the devil's got you by your coattails and he's going to ride you into hell," he tells them, okay? Didn't mince any words. Mr. White says, I turned to my brother and said, "If he says that again, I'm going to get him and punch him in the nose." "You gamblers," he said right then, "like I just said." And he said the whole thing again. Mr. White got up to punch him in the nose when he started walking that old sawdust trail in that tent, got up front, fell on his knees, and asked God to save him. It's an incredible story, but at first, it's offensive. What do you think, you're exclusive or something? I mean, you tell me Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him"? That's what you're telling me? You're telling me there's salvation found in no one else, for there's no other name given among men where under heaven whereby we must be saved? Are you kidding me? How dare you say that to me? Or I should do something for myself. I should be able to do penance. I should be able to give money to an organization. I should be able to do a bunch of things to somehow make God. I should be involved in this process. How dare you tell me I've got to come with open hands, empty hands, and accept the gift is free? It's offensive. By the way, if you were never offended at the gospel, you've never heard it right, because it's offensive. It means that we are lost sinners. Jonathan Edwards preached the sermon long ago that if you're older, you read in school, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." Oh man, does that offend people today? Woo! But they don't hear the other side of it, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. The Lord is so good at telling us the difficult truth alongside the beauty of his love for us. It's just true. I was at the dentist this week. While he was working on me, he goes, "Oh man," he said, "this lady came to see me, one of my patients. She never says a word, but she was really upset." So after he works, "You know, what's going on?" She says, "I'll tell you what's going on." She said, "My doctor retired. I had to go see a new physician. So I went for the beginnings of a physical that I'm going to go get some tests done. But I had to go for my interview with this new doctor. And the physician's assistant says to me, 'How tall are you?'" She says, 5'8". The PA says, "Step on the scale for me, please." She goes, you're 5'6.5". Writes it in the chart. She says, "How much do you weigh?" She's 138. "Step on the scale, please." "You weigh 149. And then she says, "Let me check your blood pressure." And this lady says, "No, don't check my blood pressure. I don't need that right now." And the assistant says, "Why?" She said, "Because when I came in here, I was tall and thin. And now I find out I'm short and fat. Don't be taking my blood pressure." You know, it's really tough when you find out, you're not all that. And that's what the gospel is about. We are lost. And until you see yourself as lost, you'll never see him as the Savior. And here's Naaman. He shows up and nobody makes over him. Nobody gives him stuff to do. Says, "Oh, sir, you're so important." He's treated like everybody else and he can't handle it. He wanted something impressive, something dynamic, something breathtaking, something to be performed, right? He thought he had better ideas. He was insulted by the simplicity of it. And I'm telling you what, people are offended at the simplicity of the gospel. Still tell them the gospel. Myron one time, Myron had this, he's told us many times, but I can repeat it. He had this young Marine that went off to be trained during Vietnam. And he went to boot camp. And when he came home in his uniform, Myron says, "How's boot camp?" "Oh, great. You know what I've learned?" He said, "I could give you a samurai sword and I could take a hat pin and we could fight and I would win." Myron says, "I'll take those odds." And he goes, "Oh yeah? What are you going to do when I take my hat pin and let out a blood-curdling scream?" Myron says, "Start slicing." Okay. The Bible is the sword of the Lord, okay? It is the truth of God. It's living and it's active. Just be bold enough to tell somebody. Listen, being a sweet little Christian doesn't mean you keep your mouth shut. Oh, we don't want to cause any problems. Well, I'm sorry. We're told to go into all the world and tell the gospel to everybody. That means everybody. In the Greek, that everybody means everybody, okay? It's everybody. Everybody. So you're going to have opportunities. Let's not blow it. I've blown it before. I've been in situations where I was uncomfortable and had the prompting, and God was good enough to let me have an opportunity at another date. But nobody does it perfectly. But let's tell the truth. It was an insult. He was not healed until he submitted to the fact that he had nothing to offer. He had good friends who talked him into going to do it. But do you see that? I'm going to tell you, you can't add anything to your salvation. It's a free gift from a loving God who sent his son to die spread eagle on crossbeams over a town garbage heap for you and me. You either accept that, believe it, and repent, turn around in your mind and give Christ your life, or nothing. You know, by the way, this message is really offensive to religious people too. When you tell religious people who have been involved in churches their whole lives that their rituals and their church membership means zero before the true God, oh, it just freaks them out. They just can't handle it. Jesus, by the way, spoke of Naaman one time in his life that we have recorded for us. Dr. Luke recorded for us in his gospel, chapter 4. Jesus goes to his town of Nazareth. Now, he'd been preaching and great things had been happening. He comes home, he goes to the synagogue, and he stands up to read the scroll, and he finds a section in Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, the receiving of sight for the blind, the freedom for the prisoners, to give beauty for ashes. I mean, it's just a great section of Scripture. And then he sits down and says, today, this has been fulfilled in your hearing. And they wanted to know what? How come? He says, I know what you're going to say. Physician, heal yourself. Why didn't I do all of this in my hometown? And then he talks about Naaman. And he says, there was a whole lot of people in Israel that had leprosy. But there was only one man that was healed during the time of Elisha, Naaman the Gentile. And they raged at him and tried to kill Jesus, and he got out of there. You know what he was telling him? Your religion doesn't guarantee you anything. It's either faith in the real God or nothing. I just love that. Okay, all right. He makes this inquiry. I want you to see this. I mean, we've seen this wonderful girl who is the instrument. We see this insult that came with the true message of what the Bible says. And then last of all, this inquiry that he makes after he believes and he's obedient and he's healed. He makes this request in verse 17. Please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry. What? Like, what are you doing? You know, there's something about once you finally understand God's gospel, the good news, and you surrender your life to Christ, you can never unsee that ever again. And the wonderful thing is, Naaman wants to take back a load of dirt from Israel, because that's where he's going to worship. He's going to worship on God's grounds from that day forward. And I want you to see, he took God's ground back to his people, back to where he really lived. You know, God doesn't want you to escape from your life. God wants you to experience him and go back to your life and take him with you. Remember the guy that was a demoniac, the demoniac of Gadara? When Jesus healed him, he wanted to go with Jesus when Jesus was leaving in the boat, going across Galilee, and Jesus says, go back. Tell him everything the Lord's done for you. Go back. See that? This is happening with Naaman too. He's going to go back and he's going to stand on God's ground there. I just think that's beautiful. We are not called. Listen, you know, you watch the news, you listen to people, all that stuff. So easy to get discouraged about how unchristian our nation is now. Okay, yeah, I get all that. But it is what it is. Do you know now we're actually a pre-Christian nation? At least half of it is. That means they are ripe to hear the truth of the gospel. You say it's so dark. Yeah, but that light burns so much brighter in the darkness. You see that? I just think that's a beautiful thing. And he takes this dirt back. To me, it's beautiful. All this started with this little girl who, instead of being broken, I mean, beyond repair, we're all broken, but beyond repair, or bitter, she allowed the true and living God to make her heart hurt for this man who was her master. It's got to start there. There are people that you wish would leave your life. Do you think maybe, oh, you're going to hate this. Oh, you are going to hate what I'm about to say. Could it be that God placed those difficult people in your life for you to love and for you to tell them about him? Isn't that a great way to destroy your enemies, by making them a brother or a sister? You can't get away from this. No matter what happens, you're not going to be able to escape. You can't get away from some facts, and one of those facts are, you're just not here to live your life out. There are people everywhere that need the Lord. And you're not going to be able, because God's heart is communicating with your heart. And his heart breaks for this world, and your heart will too. You think about that. Let's stand together to pray, shall we? Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the laughter of the redeemed. Thank you, Lord, that we can look in your word and find such interesting application to our own lives. Would you help us? We might feel like that little girl that has nowhere to go, life destroyed, no future, and yet you had this whole plan. We trust you that that's true for all of us in this room. Father, thank you for this time together. And we ask that you would help those who are struggling with the truth of the gospel. Would you please help us to be bold? I think of those believers in the beginning of the book of Acts when they were beaten down for what they believed. And they said to you, Lord, behold their threats, but now give us power that we might speak your word boldly. Father, may the agenda be set by you, not by our world. Here we are. Thank you for food today. Thank you for the family of believers in this place. Bless our luncheon to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for visiting the website of Community Bible Church. We hope you found it helpful. Also, if you're ever in or around Waterford, Michigan, we would love to have you come and visit us for a Sunday morning service. We'd love to have you come. Let us know you found us on the web. So God bless you, my friends.